1 Corinthians chapter 3, we're going to continue our series this morning on the issue of the judgment seat. And we're still in 1 Corinthians 3, and we're looking this morning at issue of reward and loss. We've taught our way down through the whole chapter, really, all the way down through verse 13 last Sunday, and now we're going to take up with the next two verses here this morning. But before we do that, as always, I want to just recap a few things and make sure that everybody understands what we were looking at and talking about last Sunday. So if we could read verses 12 and 13, then we'll have a word of prayer and begin. Verse 12, "Now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is." Heavenly Father, we thank you again for your word, and for the saints that have gathered here this morning to hear your word preached. Lord, we're aware of the fact that there are many that are not with us this week for whatever reason. We pray that they will be strong in your word and rest in your grace. We're grateful for the successful funeral that we had last weekend for Sister Lillian Fife and for the support of the saints and the family and so on. And we just pray that this morning now, as we continue to study through the issue of the judgment seat, that we'll rest in your word and rejoice in your grace and have an understanding of the serious nature of these things and how you take them in your word. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. So, I've lost count exactly what number study we're on at the moment in the judgment seat. I just know we are where we are. And we were looking at verses 12 and 13 here last week. And so, we continued that by looking at verses 12 and 13. And what I want to do is begin by just highlighting a few of the general points. Okay? So look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 12. We studied the previous week about verses 9, 10, and 11. About Paul as the master builder, the wise master builder, laying the foundation, and the foundation that he laid was Jesus Christ, and that he laid it according to the grace of God that was given unto him. We studied what that meant. We studied in verse 11 how there is no other foundation, and then verses 12 and 13 we looked at last week. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones. We said that the expression, if any man build upon, is in the present tense, as you can note there in verse 12. And consequently, the word if at the beginning of verse 12 is not designed to cast doubt upon the supposition that every man is in fact building upon the foundation. He warned about that at the end of verse 10 when he says, "But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon." Verse 12, "Now if any man build upon this foundation." So what we learned last Sunday is that the verse assumes as a fact that every man will be building upon the foundation that Paul laid as an actual fact. Okay? Then we saw that just as it is true that unbelievers cannot build upon the foundation of Christ until they have trusted Christ, it is equally true that believers actively are in the process or actively are building upon the foundation, and thus the warning at the end of verse 10 to take heed. So even if you sit back and think you're not doing anything in your Christian life and service for the Lord, God looks at it differently and he says that you are. Okay? And so the building is already going on. Now, you may not have been aware of it until this particular series of studies, but now that you are, now that you've been made aware of it through the preaching and study of the Word of God, there should be a call to action now on the part of you and I as members of the Church, the Body of Christ, to take heed how we build upon the foundation laid by the Apostle Paul. Last week, also in this verse, we identified six types I said that Paul identified six types of building materials. Look at verse 12. "Now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble." Brother Bard asked me a question last Sunday after church and prompted me to think that I didn't, building materials was not probably the way I wanted to say that. As I thought about it throughout the week, what this is are the sorts of work. Okay, the sorts of work rather than the materials with which one builds. You can't build anything out of stubble. Okay, it's kind of hard to build anything out of hay. So when he says here, he warns at the end of verse 10 to take heed how he buildeth. And then in verse 12 he says, "Now if any man build," so you have the statement of fact that you're building. And then it identifies six ways in which you can build, or six hows, if you will, in which a believer can build. You could build in the quality of gold, silver, precious stones, or you could build wood, hay, stubble, and so forth. It's not necessarily talking about the material with which you're building so much as it is how you are doing it. Okay? Different sorts or ways in which the building is done. And the reason I'm saying that is, just real quick, if you drop down to verse 13, you'll remember that he says at the end of the verse, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. Okay? So the fire is going to declare and manifest whether the sort of work is gold, silver, precious stones, or wood, hay, stubble in verse 12. Okay? So again, trying to move relatively quickly through a review. Whoops, not that quickly. Verse 13 goes on and he says, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and shall try every man's work of what sort it is. So, first thing about verse 13 is we identify that this takes place in a particular day. It says, for that day shall declare it. So, there's a day in the future. We identify that all of these expressions in verse 13 are future tense. Notice it again. For every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. So it's speaking about a particular time in the future where your work, where my work, where every member of the church, the body of Christ's work with respect to building upon the foundation is going to be made manifest, declared, and revealed, and it's going to happen in a particular day, and it's going to happen on the basis of being subjected to this test by fire, if you will. Okay? So the three words manifest, declare, and revealed in that verse indicate that it's not just the outward appearance of the structure that gets disclosed. That it is, for that is readily apparent to the eye, but unseen hidden aspects of the work are examined. And I use the illustration of a house. And I talked about how if you're going to buy a house, even if you're going to build a house for that matter, at some point, if you're building a house, you've got to pass checkpoint inspections, right? And if you don't pass, they're going to make you go redo something. But if you're buying a house that is already built, you will order an inspection on that house to manifest or reveal or declare what might be some of the unseen problems within that structure before you spend your money on it, okay? So the idea here is declare, manifest, and reveal. Those three words in verse 13 demonstrate that this subjection, this test by fire, is designed to manifest the true character, the true nature, and is not going to judge just based on external appearance. My wife likes watching the Home Network now on TV. I forget what they call it, with all the property shows. And they got shows on there like the show Property Brothers, where these two brothers, they're twins, the one is a realtor, the other is a contractor, and so the realtor will take these people to like, and they have a certain budget, you know, they can't exceed a certain budget in the house they want to buy, so they'll take them to like this really great house that would have everything that they want, and they're all like, yeah, that's the house we want, and he goes, oh yeah, by the way, that house is $1 million. And they're like, what? He's like, but I can give you that house, or something equivalent, if you buy this house that's a piece of junk, and you let my brother remodel it for you. Okay? So, my point in bringing that up is you can look at the external structure and everything might look good. Everything might look like it's in order in terms of the eye test, if you will. But if you start peeling back what's behind the walls and within the structure, it may manifest or declare or reveal certain things to you that you would not otherwise see. And because that is the nature of the test, it demonstrates to us that what is going to be tried and judged at the judgment seat is not solely our doctrine, but it is also our conduct and our motivation for why we are doing what we're doing. The examination of the judgment seat is not based on an external judgment or outward observation, but rather on a test that determines the inner character and motivation. Okay? So, for the purposes of the trial by fire, the purpose of the trial by fire is to determine the sort of every man's work. Look at the end of verse 13. And the fire shall try every man's what? Work of what sort it is. I said to you last week that the English word sort carries many meanings, one of which is derivative, signifying that which is thrown out, separated, or selected. So at the judgment seat of Christ, a man's work is going to be sorted. Okay? The implication is clear that the fire will manifest, declare, reveal, and sort So there's four words there. Manifest, declare, reveal, and sort in verse 13. So the fire is going to be the way this is done. And it's going to sort by consuming and destroying those aspects of a believer's work that are inferior and unacceptable, while those that are not inferior will abide, i.e. survive the trial by fire. So the entire purpose of the trial by fire then is to determine what is destructible from what is indestructible. Alright? So last point in review. So if you take then, look at verse 12 again. Now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, for every man's work, that's his work in building in the previous verse, for every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. So, if you take gold, silver, precious stones, and wood, hay, stubble, and you subject them to a test by fire, clearly three of those will abide, and three of them will what? Will not. And so what the fire is doing is it's sorting your work for what kind, what sort, what type of work it was. Okay? And that goes all the way back to the verse 10 where he says, take heed how he buildeth thereon. Okay? So what is being tested here is the manner in which you what? You worked or built upon the foundation. Alright? So, the indestructible sort are those things in the believer's life that were done under the power and influence of the Holy Spirit. In contrast, the destructible sort indicates work that men produce of their own wisdom and effort, i.e. the works of their own flesh. So, and it cannot be determined by outward observation alone into which sort a man's work falls, which is why it is going to be tried by what in verse 13? By fire. Okay? Now, with all that in mind, let's start looking now at verse 14. Okay? Verse 14 starts off and it says, if any man's work abide. Okay? If any man's work abide. Well, listen. Are some men's work going to abide? Yes. So it's not saying, maybe somebody's work will abide and maybe somebody's work won't abide. It's saying that, look it, if your work abides, in other words, the fire is going to manifest the quality again of this work, what sort it is. And I'm going to suggest to you, based upon my own understanding of these verses, that we all have things in our own life. Some of our work at the judgment seat will be consumed. And some of it will not. Okay? And then I think as we're going to see, the reward then will be issued accordingly. Okay? But the idea is in verse 14, if any man's work abide. So, once again, the if at the beginning of the verse serves the logical function, not the conditional function. Paul said at the end of verse 13 that the fire will try every man's work of what sort it is. So every man's work will be tried by fire at the end of verse 13. Look at verse 13. The end of the verse. It shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. So is there any question that every man's work is going to be tried? So in the trying of every man's work, some of our work will survive, and some of it what? Will not. Okay? So, verse 14, Paul again is not questioning whether or not that's going to happen. He's stating it as a fact. Verse 14 is now going to begin dealing with the results of the trial by fire in the previous verse. So verse 13 says that our work will be manifest, the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. So that's how it's going to be done. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. Verse 14, if any man's work abide. Alright? So I want you to notice again, as you look at verse 14, this issue of any man. It comes up again. This is the fifth time Paul used a form of this all-inclusive expression since verse 10. And I've listed them for you. In fact, when I got done with this, I realized I left one out. There's another one if you go back to verse 8. Okay? But look at the end of verse 10. But let who? Every man. Verse 12. Now if who? Any man. Verse 13, whose work's going to be made manifest? Every man. Also in verse 13, whose work shall be tried by fire? Every man. Verse 14, any man's, if any man's work abide. Verse 15, if any man's work shall be what? So you should be getting sort of in loud, flashing words here the idea that this applies to who? Every man. Okay? Every member of the church, the body of Christ, is going to go through this judgment seat. And this fits with the passages that we studied in Romans 14 and 2 Corinthians 5, where he says, we shall all appear before the judgment seat of who? Christ. Okay? So we will all appear, and in appearing, all of our work is going to be, every man's work will be tried by fire to determine its sort. And so what verse 14 is saying is that it's dealing, going to begin to deal with work that abides, work that survives the test by fire, and verse 15 is going to talk about work that does not. Now look at what it says at the, again, the first phrase of verse 14. If any man's work does what? Abide. Okay? The Greek word translated abide means to remain or endure. It means to remain or endure. So the verse is talking about work that abides or work that survives, the sort of work that abides or the sort of work that survives the trial by fire in verse 13. Okay? So if you go back to verse 12 and you think about these six sorts of work, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, as we've already said, three of them will be consumed and burnt. Three of them, if they're subjected to a test by fire, will abide. They will remain. Okay? So, when you get to verse 14, he says, if any man's work abide. So, again, the abiding work is going to be the work that is not consumed. The work that survives the test by fire. Now, look at what he says next in that verse. He says, which he hath built thereupon. So let's read that together. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon. Well, what work is he talking about then? He's talking about the work of how you and I, as members of the church, the body of Christ, built upon the foundation laid by who? Paul. Now, is that not what he's been talking about since verse 10? Go back to verse 10. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another does what? Builds thereupon. There it is. Okay? But let every man take heed how he what? Buildeth thereupon. Go to verse 14. If any man's work abide, which he hath what? Notice that what is being tried by fire at the judgment seat is the work that you have already previously what? Done with respect to a very specific thing, and that is how you built upon the foundation that was laid by who? By Paul. Okay? So he says in verse 14, if any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon. So what work is being tried here? The work, again, that is being tried is our work in building upon the foundation that was laid by the Apostle Paul, which we know from verse 11 was Christ. Now, the work that is abiding is in reference to how the individual built upon Paul's foundation. And as I said, verse 10 warns every man to take heed how he is building. And verse 12 describes the six different sorts or manners of building upon the foundation laid by Paul. Now, I want you to think just for a minute about these six things in verse 12 as they relate to verse 14. So we know that what's going to determine the sort of work is this test or trial by fire. Okay? If I take wood, hay, stubble, and I put it in a fire, will it consume it? Yes. If I take gold, silver, precious stones, and I put those in a fire, will the fire consume them? No. Okay? Now, I'm not an alchemist, okay, so if some of this is not exactly 100% true or correct, I'm sure some of you that are will correct me. But of the six sorts or qualities of workmanship mentioned in verse 12, only three would abide a trial by fire, okay? Those would be gold, silver, precious stones. Now, I just want you to consider the outcome if the following objects were subjected by fire. If you subject gold to fire, can you melt the gold? But does the gold abide? Yes. It does. In fact, I don't know a ton about it, but I believe if you melt it, you actually purify the gold because you burn off what's called the dross. If I'm wrong about that, I'm sure somebody will tell me about that, okay? So, the gold would melt, but it would not be what? Consumed. Likewise, with the silver. So if gold and silver are subjected to fire, they will melt, but they will not be completely what? Consumed or burned up. They will remain. They will abide exactly what the verse says. If you take precious stones, you know, diamonds, sapphires, rubies, you know, stuff like this type of thing, those, if you put those in a fire, will those melt? No. Okay, they will not. So those seem to be, you know, of the highest quality, if you will. So if you subject those to the test by fire, are those will not melt. Those will remain as they are. The gold and the silver, theoretically, the gold and the silver would melt, and the impurities would burn off, but there would still be something that's what? That's left or remains. That's not consumed. So I want you to think about this. Just in terms of worldly value, you listen to any radio or watch any TV, you know all about the gold commercials. About diversifying your portfolio. Because the only thing that will survive the next crash is gold. Right? Lear Capital and all these guys that have their commercials on the radio, okay? So, what's more valuable, gold or silver? Gold, okay? So you have gold, you have silver, you have precious stones here, what he's talking about. Come with me, if you would, to Revelation chapter 21. Come over to Revelation chapter 21. I said I wasn't going to say much about this, but then I sort of thought better of it. Revelation 21. When the Scripture describes the heavenly Jerusalem, the holy city that comes down out of heaven in Revelation 21. I want you to notice something here. Revelation chapter 21, look at verse 18 for the sake of time. It's describing the city. Well, just go to verse 9 quick. And there came unto me one of the seven angels, which had one of the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, Come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the Spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, and her light was like unto a stone, most what? Precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as what? Crystal. Then it describes the high walls and the gates and the children of Israel and the 12 tribes and so on. Drop down to verse 18. And the building of the wall of it was of jasper, and the city was pure what? Gold, like unto clear glass. And the foundations of the wall of the city were garnished with all manner of what? Precious stones. The foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third, whatever that is, the fourth an emerald, the fifth a sardix, the sixth a sardis, the seventh, crosslight, the eighth, beryl, the ninth, a topaz, the tenth, a chrysan, whatever, the 11th, a janseth, the 12th, an amethyst, the 12 gates were 12 pearls, and every several gate was of one pearl, and the street of the city were pure gold, as it were, transparent what? Folks, when you read about that, you read about the city's gold, and the walls of the city are made out of all these precious stones, and it's describing these things. Is it not interesting that when the Apostle Paul sets forth the different sorts of work, that he chooses to use precious stones and gold to identify the things that are going to abide and survive what? the test by fire. Come over to Exodus chapter 28. Exodus chapter 28. The high priest in the nation of Israel wore a breastplate when he ministered in the priest's office. Look at the description of this thing. Exodus chapter 28, verse 15. And thou shalt make the breastplate of judgment. Isn't that interesting? The breastplate of what? What's going on at the judgment seat? A man's work is being tried for what? What sort it is. Anyway, thou shalt make the breastplate of judgment with cunning work, and with the work of the ephod shalt make it of what? Of gold, of purple, and of blue, and of purple, and of scarlet, and of fine twined linen shalt thou make it. Four square it shall be, doubled. A span shall be the length of it, and a span the breadth of it. And thou shalt set in it, in the settings of stones, even four rows of stones. The first row shall be a sardis, a topaz, a carbuncle. This shall be the first row. The second row shall be an emerald, a sapphire, and a diamond. And the third row, a linger, an agate, and an amethyst. And the fourth row shall be a beryl, an onyx, and a jasper. And they shall be set in gold in their what? This thing that the high priest wears, it's a breastplate that covers his chest, and it's made of gold, and set within it are four rows of three stones, three stones in each row of precious what? Stones. Go over to Ezekiel 28. Go over to Ezekiel chapter 28. This passage describes Lucifer in his original creation. Start at verse 12. He says, Son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus, and say unto him, Thus saith the Lord God, Thou, notice, sealest up the sum, full of wisdom and perfect in what? Beauty. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God, every precious stone was thy what? Covering. The sardis, the topaz, the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, the carbuncle, and gold. And the workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes was prepared in thee from the day, in the day thou wast what? Folks, you look at the scripture, and you look at what is described in these terminologies as gold and precious stones and so on, and it runs you to the breastplate of the high priest. It runs you to the covering and the decoration of Lucifer in his original creation, who was perfect in beauty and sealed up the sum there. It runs you all the way out to the end, the heavenly city, the New Jerusalem coming down, that is made out of pure gold, and the foundation pillars of that city are based upon precious what? Stones. Come back with me if you would to 1 Corinthians. So folks, it seems, notice what is not showing up. In all of those scriptures we just read, what is not mentioned? Silver. Okay? When you read what he says here, look at verse 12. Now if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble. Okay? Verse 14, if any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon. It seems to me that if I'm going to, just using the Word of God as a guide, okay, that if I'm going to rank these sorts, that the precious stones sort would be, shall I say, the best one, the best sort. The gold would probably then be second, and the silver would be what? Third. So of the three sorts that abide, of the three different sorts of work of in building upon the foundation that would abide, it would seem that to make some sense scripturally to view them in this way. So as I said, it seems reasonable to rank the sorts of workmanship that Paul has identified in 1 Corinthians 3 as follows. 1, precious stones. 2, gold. 3, silver. So every man's work that abides the trial by fire is going to fall into one of those three what? Sorts, or categories, if you will, or types of workmanship. Now, Look at the verse again. Then he says, if any man's work abide, okay, abide which he hath built thereupon, that's the work again that we're specifically trying to figure out, how someone built upon the foundation. Notice how the verse ends, he shall receive a what? A reward. So let's be clear, the man whose work abides shall receive what? Reward. The Greek word translated reward here means dues paid for work. It is used of the fruit naturally resulting from toils or endeavors. We're not going to look at all these verses, but write them down. In Matthew chapter 20, verse 8, the same Greek word is translated hire. Same as in Luke 10, 7. John chapter 4, verse 36 is translated wages. And in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 18, it's translated reward. Why don't you go to that one? Go to 1 Timothy chapter 5. We should look at least one of them. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 5. Look at verse 18. For the Scripture saith, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn. Notice, and the laborer is worthy of his what? So the labor, it's a principle, a scriptural principle, that the laborer is worthy of his what? Reward. Now go back with me, if you would, back to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and look with me again at verse 8. Verse 8. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are what? One. Now notice, and every man, there it is again, and every man shall receive his own what? Reward. How? According to his own what? Now we already saw in 1 Timothy chapter 5 verse 18 that, or, yeah, 1 Timothy 5:18 that the laborer is worthy of his what? Reward. Now we see in the same context in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 verse 8 that every man shall receive his own what? Reward. And the reward that every man is going to receive is based on his own what? Labor. Now what is being judged at the judgment seat? Your work. Are work and labor the same thing? Yes. So he says in verse 13, every man's work shall be made manifest. For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is, and if a man's work abide, which he had built thereupon, he shall receive what? So the reward, folks, is going to be given based upon whether or not the quality of the work or labor rendered survives what? The test by fire. So we need to remember that every man will receive his own reward according to his own labor. You take that idea and there it is right squarely in the middle of this passage that we're studying, verse 14. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. According, folks, to Webster's 1828 dictionary, the English word reward carries the following meanings. To recompense. Or equivalent return for good done, for kindness, for services, and the like. Reward may consist of money, goods, or any return of kindness or happiness. So the idea is that the idea is following from the principle of work and labor, that the laborer is worthy of his reward, that what God is doing is he's at the judgment seat, he is going to try by fire the nature and quality of the believer's work. Some work will be burned, some work will abide, and the work which abides, there'll be what? Reward for. And that follows from the principles that we've been looking at already. So, maybe this is an obvious question, but what is tried at the judgment seat? Every man's work. So it's a general principle that is a man is rewarded, if you will, for a proper day's work. those who build properly upon the foundation laid by Paul will be rewarded for their what? They'll be rewarded for their own labor, not what somebody else did, but what they themselves did in terms of building upon the foundation. Understanding that every believer is actively doing something with respect to that foundation even right now if you didn't know it before last week or this morning. So, then we get, that leads us then into verse 15. Now he's going to address the opposite. He says, if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer what? Loss. So let's look at this. If any man's work shall be burned. The English word burned literally means consumed with fire. Well, what does it say? What does it say in the passage is being tested? What is trying the sword of work? Fire. When you get to verse 15 and it says, if any man's work shall be burned, it's clearly talking about the fire doing what? Consuming that work, okay? And that's following from the definition of the English word fire. I'm sorry, burn, which means to be consumed with fire, according to the dictionary. So this is obviously, then, the sort of work, then, that is characterized by the wood, hay, and stubble, back in verse 12, which we all have already agreed are the things that would be burned or consumed in a fire. Okay? Everybody with that? So, these are the sorts of work, then, that are going to be consumed. The Bible, again, this idea of fire trying certain things is a common idea. Come over to Matthew 13. I'm sorry, Matthew 3. Come over to Matthew 3. Even in Israel's program, in God's dealings with the life in the nation of the life of Israel and so on, this imagery of using fire is prevalent. And somebody asked me, they say, well, is it a real fire? Well, it says fire. It doesn't say, there's no obvious figure of speech or anything. But does the Scripture talk about our God as a consuming fire? Yeah. What did Moses see on the mountainside? A burning bush. And the bush burnt, but did not what? It was on fire, but it wasn't consuming the bush. So there's scriptural, think about how does God lead the nation of Israel in the wilderness? A cloud at day and a pillar of fire at what? At night. So if you're a Bible believer, it shouldn't be real hard for you to wrap your mind around that there seems to be in the Scripture some sorts of supernatural fire, okay? That behave characteristically the way the fire you're familiar with would behave, but are not necessarily the exact same thing, I guess would be the way to put it. That shouldn't be a stretch for you if you can believe what the other passages say. I take the fire to mean, hey, it's a fire and it's going to do what it says it's going to do. Matthew chapter 3, look at verse 13. Matthew chapter 3, actually I want verse 11. John says, I want verse 10. He says, now is the axe laid under the root of the what? Isn't that interesting? What's one of the things that is burned? Wood. Trees are made of wood. Now, the axe is laid under the root of the trees. Every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast where? Into the fire. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with what? Fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into what? Into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable what? Folks, what's the chaff? The chaff is the junk that's left over after you've done the what? The harvest. Okay? You know what it is? It's stubble. Come over to Matthew 13. Come over to Matthew chapter 13, look at verse 40. parable here of the wheat and the tares. My intention is not to obviously teach the parable at this time, but look at verse 40. As therefore the tares are gathered and what? Burned where? In the fire, so shall it be where? Folks, this idea of God using fire to try things is not a new idea. Okay? It's true in Israel's program, and it's true for us as members of the Church, the Body of Christ, at the judgment seat. Go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 15. Verse 15, if any man's work shall be burned, that's consumed in the fire, so the man whose work is burned, he shall suffer what? Loss. Okay? So the one whose work is consumed in the fire and burned will suffer loss. The one whose work abides will get a what? Reward. Alright? So in the context, what kind of loss is being suffered here? It is the loss of what? Reward. The one whose work abides is rewarded. The one whose work is burnt is not. Alright? So there are two possible outcomes then at the judgment seat. The one outcome is that your work is burned, and if your work is burned, you will suffer loss of what? Reward. If your work abides, you will then be what? Rewarded. Those are the only two possible outcomes here of the judgment seat. Either a reward is lost, or a reward is what? Bestowed upon the individual believer. Okay? Now, regarding this issue, the rewards at the judgment seat of Christ, Dwight Pentecost, in his book, Things to Come, states the following. One of the basis of this test, there will be two decisions. There will be loss of reward for that which is proved by the fire to be destructible, and things done in the strength and for the glory of the flesh, regardless of what the act might be, will be disapproved. There will be a reward bestowed for what work that is proved to be indestructible by the fire test. So folks, what are the outcomes here? What are the outcomes of the judgment seat of Christ? The outcomes of the judgment seat of Christ are either your work abides and you're rewarded, or your work is burned and you suffer loss of what? Reward. Are we talking here loss of salvation? No. We want to be absolutely clear of that. How do I know? Look at the next phrase in verse 15. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer what? What's the next word? But he himself shall be what? Saved, yet so as by what? Now, we talked about this, I mentioned this to you at the end of last week's study. If a structure were to be totally consumed and burned all the way down, what would be left? The foundation. Okay? If you are a believer, and let's say that you're a member of the Church of the Body of Christ, that you've accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, that you've stopped relying on your own works and your own performance and your own good effort and so forth to earn you a place in heaven, but you've acknowledged your sin and you understand that Christ died for your sin and that He was buried and that He rose again the third day, total complete payment, and you've trusted that, are you in Christ? The foundation Paul laid is who? Christ. So even if your entire life's work upon that foundation is consumed in an instant as stubble at the judgment seat of Christ, are you still left with that foundation? Yes. Can the foundation ever be taken away from you? No. So let's be clear. What is being judged at the judgment seat is not my salvation. It is not your salvation. It is not our justification. Okay? It is our work in how we did what? I told you 2 weeks ago, unless you've trusted Christ, you're not even on the building lot. much less a part of what? The foundation. So notice what it, notice how it says it here though. It says, if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But, notice, he himself shall be what? Saved how? Yet so as by what? Folks, the fire will not consume you as a saint. Okay? It may consume your work, but it will not consume you. So the same fire that is manifesting the sword of work is the same fire by which the believer remains what? Saved, even if they suffer what? Loss. You see that in the verse? You need to see that in the verse. As I said, if the fire burns out in the entire house, the foundation remains. And our foundation and salvation is, there's a bank. There's a bank up in Greenville that has a commercial that advertises their bank as being safe, secure, and sound. Well, that's what your foundation is. Your foundation in Christ is safe, it's secure, it's sound, and even if you suffer loss, God will not take away the foundation from you, which is Jesus Christ. Okay? This is not what is determined at the judgment seat is who is reward or no what? Reward. How many of you watched the Olympics recently? And I kind of used this illustration before. My wife likes the figure skating. I don't particularly enjoy it, but she likes it. So the contestants, they come out and they have the whole ice rink and they come out and they do their thing and the judges sit up and what do? They judge the quality of the performance. Right? Now, is there a penalty for entering the competition? Is there any judgment or condemnation for entering the competition? No. But yet, not everybody that competes gets what? A reward, a medal. Okay? So, the idea of the bema, the idea of the judgment seat, is somewhat similar to that concept. All believers are building upon Paul's foundation, are we not? But we are not all doing it with the same sort, in the same manner of workmanship, if you will. And so what happens at the judgment seat is those that built appropriately upon the foundation receive what? A reward. And those that do not, don't receive what? A reward. Just as those people participating in those events, the rewards are given out to those that excel, and the other folks just don't what? They just don't get an award. But do they get punishment heaped upon them for not getting a reward? No. Okay? Never mind. I was going to say, unless you lived in some other country where they, you better go in there and win us a medal or we're going to whip you or something. I don't know, but it has been known to happen in the past. But you understand under normal circumstances, that's not what's going on. So the judgment seat of Christ, I got ahead of myself here, I apologize. The judgment seat of Christ then is similar to a judged athletic competition. The athletes participating in judgment and rewards are handed out in the form of medals, but there is no condemnation placed upon those failing to medal. They simply do not receive what? A reward. In the case of the judgment seat, though, everybody is saved, yet so as by what? Fire. Now, I'm doing some... Go back to verse 12. I'm doing some thinking about a couple things here, and I want to share them with you. And I'm sharing them with you with the preface that these are things that I'm thinking about, and I'm sharing them with you for your own thought and study to come back and tell me if you think I'm right. Okay? But look at verse 12. Now, if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones. When I rank those three things, based upon what I saw in other passages, we said what was the highest one? Precious stones, then second gold, and then third what? So why does it say that? Why does it say gold, then silver, then what? Okay? This is just stuff that I think about. So I thought, well, I wonder if there's anything that we can say about that. So when we studied, look at verse 13. What is it that is trying the sort of every man's work? Look at verse 13. Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by what? Fire. And the fire, notice, shall what? What's the next word after shall? Shall try. So it's going to test. It's going to try every man's work of what sort it is. So the thing that is determining or testing the sort of work is this what? Fire. Okay? Hold your hand there and come with me if you would. Come over to Romans chapter 12. Hold your hand there. Make sure you don't lose that. And come over and get Romans chapter 12. Actually, yeah. So you need three hands. You need one hand in 1 Corinthians 3. You need one hand in Romans 12. And you need a third hand in 2 Corinthians 5. Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 3, 2 Corinthians 5. I was thinking also, as I was contemplating these different sorts of work, that wouldn't it be nice for us as believers here and now to be able to function, to be able to work, to be able to build in such a way that's intelligent, so as to not end up in eternity and be like, oh geez, I wonder what sort of work I'm doing. Okay? It just doesn't make sense. It didn't make sense to me from what I understand about the Pauline scripture for Paul to say, yes, there's these different sorts of work, but then not say anything at all about, you know, what that looks like in the here and now, if you will. Okay? Because what's tried by fire then, as we've already seen this morning, is what we built here. Okay? So if we could build intelligently here, it would affect the reward where? There. Okay? So, where did I tell you to go? Romans 12:1. I beseech you therefore, brethren. So, on the basis of everything I've said in Romans chapters 1 through 11, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, notice, that ye present your bodies a living what? Sacrifice. Now, this verse is often taught on, but I want you to think about it a little bit differently. That ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy. What's the next word? Acceptable unto who? So, God says that your body, that my body, Paul is beseeching us here. He's using the language of grace. He's not ordering. He's not commanding. He's beseeching, begging, and pleading with the believer. Okay? By the mercies of God, on the basis of all the mercy that God has shown us in Romans 1 through 11, to present our body a living sacrifice, holy and what unto God? Acceptable. And then he says, this is your reasonable what? Folks, it is reasonable. It's a reasonable service for you and I, based upon the mercies of God that God's demonstrated on our behalf, for us to consider presenting our body a living what? Sacrifice. Notice what he says there about that living sacrifice. He says, holy, acceptable unto who? Okay, hold your hand there and come over to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Second Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9. Wherefore we what? Now what are we even talking about this morning? Are we talking about work and labor and reward for the work? Or loss? Okay? Wherefore we labor, that whether present, in the presence of the Lord up there, which means we would have departed our body in the context, or absent, that is absent from the body here, we may be, what's the next word? Accepted of who? So what is he instructing you there about? He's instructing you and I in context to our labor, to our work. And he says that whether we're there or whether we're here, that labor would be what? Accepted of him. What does it say in Romans chapter 12, verse 1? I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto who? So what he's saying is that there is a way that you and I can live now that God finds to be what? Acceptable. And here he said, and the word accepted here in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 9 is the same word translated acceptable in Romans chapter 12 verse 1. So notice, verse 9, wherefore we labor that whether present or absent, we may be what? Accepted of him. Why? Verse 10, for we must all appear where? Before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive for the things done in his what? Whoa. What is he beseeching you and I to do in Romans 12:1? Present our body a living what? Sacrifice, holy and what? Acceptable unto him. And now here in 2 Corinthians 5, what he's doing is he's exhorting the believers in Corinth, and therefore us, that we labor in a way that whether we're present or absent, we're accepted of him. Why? Why would he exhort that? Because in the next verse, he states as a fact that we will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ and receive for the things done where? Woo! That's good stuff. According to that he have done, whether good or what? Folks, that means, what does that mean? That means that what you and I choose to do right now with our bodies and in our bodies determines things about the reward or loss thereof that we will receive where? At the judgment seat. Now, come back to Romans 12. So he says in verse 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your body as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable what? See, it's service. Now look at verse 2. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed, how? By the renewing of your mind. Now watch this. That ye may what? Prove. That ye may what? Why should we renew our mind and not, why should we not be conformed to the world but renew our mind? So that we can what in the verse? That ye may prove. Is that talking about now or then? That's talking about when. Now, do you know that that word translated proved or prove is the same word translated try? What are the results? Look at what it says in verse 2. That ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and what? And perfect will of who? Folks, that means that right now, through a renewed mind, on the basis of a renewed mind, and understanding Pauline truth and the Word of God rightly divided, that we have the capacity to prove in our life, to try, to test, and prove the good, the acceptable, from the what? From the perfect. He says that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and what? Perfect will of who? Now look, folks. Are you going to be judged there based on the work that you do now? What you're judged for, what you're judged in respect to there is what you did in your what? Body. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Here in the here and now he's saying, present your body a what? living sacrifice, holy, acceptable. So whether we're here or whether we're there, we might be accepted of Him. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9. And then He says that there, our work is going to be what? Tried, and it's going to be tried how? By fire. Here He says that on the basis of a renewed mind, functioning in faith in God's Word, that you and I are capable of proving the good and acceptable and what? How many sorts of work abide the fire? Three. And what order are they in? Gold, silver, what? You look and you say, why you got them out of order? They're out of order to match Romans 12:2. Because here and now, on the basis of a renewed mind, you and I, as members of the body of Christ, have the capacity to prove, to test and prove what's good, what's acceptable, and what's what? Perfect. And so, therefore, we labor here. No, and remember that our reward is based on our own what? Our own labor. And so, to the degree that you and I function by faith in the Word of God, on the basis of a renewed mind, we can affect into eternity the reward that we what? That's an amazing thing. And that means then that what you and I do right here, right now matters. A lot. And we have the capacity to know, not of our own intellects, but on the basis of a renewed mind functioning in accordance with the Word of God, we have the capacity right now, according to that verse, to prove the good, the acceptable, and the perfect. So folks, go back, if you would, to 1 Corinthians. The fire tries the sort of a man's work. Gold, silver, precious stones. A renewed mind is capable of discerning between the good, acceptable, and perfect. Could it be that there is a correlation between these two passages? Could it be that believers are able to determine the sort of work that will be revealed at the judgment seat of Christ by choosing to function on the basis of a renewed mind now? Okay? That would mean then, in my opinion, that the gold would correspond with the good. The silver would correspond with the acceptable. And the precious stones would correspond with the what? The perfect. Now I just submit that for your consideration. If you want to run me out of here, that's fine. But if you're going to disagree with me, I'm going to want to know based on what verses and passages of Scripture that teaching is wrong. Okay? Because I think that unlocks a whole new understanding. Doesn't Paul say, and we're going to study this next week, so run that you may obtain the prize? If he's going to tell you to run in that way, then he has to leave you with the capacity to be able to determine how to run. Anyway, we're done. I'm done. But I will leave you with this. Again, I forget this because it's still something new I'm trying to incorporate. But I don't want you to leave from any of these studies without thinking about a call to action here. What are three key ideas from this message that resonated with you? What are two ideas that you need to study further? And what is one thing you can begin acting on by faith now? Heavenly Father, we thank You once again for Your Word and for the saints that have listened to Your Word be preached this morning. We pray that we would allow these things to work on our inner man, that we would rejoice in them, and that we will understand that this is not some foolish thing we're talking about here. But we're talking about Your living Word working in the inner man of the believer in conjunction with the indwelling Holy Spirit. To take that believer, to take us as members of the church, the body of Christ, with a renewed mind and the mind of Christ functioning with our understanding of the Word of God rightly divided, to allow it to change us from the inside out. We pray that we would seek in the here and now to prove the good and the acceptable and the perfect. So that in the hereafter, We will not suffer loss, but receive a reward. We pray as we continue to study through these issues of the judgment seat that we would have clarity from Your Word. And we're grateful for the patience of the saints that have sat and heard Your Word preached. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.